the Word of God, living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of the United Reformed Church here in Linden, as we go to the Word of God, here's our pastor, Chris Gordon.
So glad that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church. And this week on Abounding Grace, I want to take up the subject of evangelism. And I was thinking a little bit about Ephesians chapter 1 as really setting the stage this week for looking at why this is so important and what the goal of evangelism should always be. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And here it is. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Now, there is the ultimate goal, that all evangelism is to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. All these benefits, all of his salvation that he gives to someone has that as its ultimate goal. So in taking up the subject of evangelism and what our concern should be for the lost, we have to say that, because if we have any other goal or any other starting point other than the glory of God, even if our goal is just to win souls, our primary goal being to win souls, then you're going to do whatever you can to accomplish that means. But if you begin with the question, what glorifies God? If the goal of evangelism is the glory of God, you're going to begin with the question, what am I doing and what should I do that would bring the most glory to God? Well, that's what I want to consider with you this week on Abounding Grace. And to even begin to take up a subject like this, we really do have to understand the environment today of the church. What is the culture's perception of the church in really what is a post-Christian society? So let's begin today by defining a little bit of what Christ's design is in the Great Commission. What is that great design that he gave when he commissioned his servants to make disciples and to be witnesses to the ends of the earth? Well, I'm going to look at that design and then, of course, demonstrate how we've drifted a little bit from that design as the organized church today, and then ask what have been the consequences upon our culture for doing that. And then I'll offer some suggestions of how we can be more evangelistically oriented as Christians and in our churches. Everyone knows that Christ commissioned his church to disciple the nations in the Great Commission. And while it seems today that people know what the Great Commission is, I would suggest to you that it is the most misunderstood section in the Bible. And because of that, there is just mass neglect and mass confusion in how evangelism should occur. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, how have we typically understood that? What is typically understood by that today? Well, if you were to answer that and be honest, what everyone thinks when they think of the Great Commission is that each person in life is on mandate from the Lord in the Great Commission to go out and to do exactly what Jesus said here. But a basic reading of this makes us ask the question, what is the design? Does everyone baptize? Is everyone a preacher teacher? Well, if you're honest, you're going to say no. Not everyone is sent to baptize. Not everyone is sent to preach the gospel. That's reserved to special officers in the church that the Lord sets apart. I want to reorient our thinking to the classic Protestant interpretation of this passage, which will be foreign to most of you. Because I believe that if we glorify God in honoring and understanding this design, it really will accomplish wonders in our churches for evangelizing the lost. The Great Commission has what we call here three verbal adjectives. They are go and baptize and teach. All of those are dependent upon this one main verb, which is make disciples. In other words, when we go and we baptize and we teach, we make disciples. Making disciples this way is the God-honoring way. That is how followers of Jesus are made, believers. That is how they are saved. The church's goal and mission and mandate is to make disciples, followers of Jesus, believing in him and witnessing of him. Now, where does this occur? Where does this main verb to make disciples occur? Well, historically, the Great Commission has been understood to be something that belongs to the ordained servants of the church. God raises up and God sends servants to you. And what is our mission? What is my mission as a pastor? Well, it is to preach and to teach the word of God and baptize. This is where the Lord has specifically chosen to make Jesus Christ near to you in the preaching of the gospel by the sent servant. And as we do that, what in turn happens? Disciples are made. That's you. And what do disciples do? Well, disciples learn the teachings of Jesus Christ. They follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. They are constantly being created into the image of Christ. So then, as you are brought under the life-transforming power of the gospel, of the word and sacrament ministry, preach and baptize, you are made a disciple, and then you are on this lifelong path of growing as a disciple. You're not made a disciple, and then it ends. You enter a lifelong pursuit of being a disciple. For what end? Well, why is a disciple here? You exist now as a follower to be a witness to the grace that you have received in your life. That's what a disciple is. And that's what Jesus explained is the crucial responsibility of the Christian. He said that in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt. You are the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says, you are set apart as a Christian to be salt and light. You are to give flavor to this world and light. You are to provide light for those in the darkness. So that when people look at you, they're going to look and see by your life and your witness what you have. So as disciples, if Christ's concern was to seek and to save that which is lost, so is mine. If Christ's concern was to lay down his life for sinners, so is mine. If Christ took up his cross, then I know that he calls me to take up mine and how I confess him before men. And that was always the crucial failure of the false professor. In John 12, we read this amazing section that nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wouldn't become witnesses of him. They wouldn't confess him before men. That's a tragic circumstance. One could say they believe and then would never confess him, never be a witness for him. That is why the apostle said, look, we are always dying for the Lord's sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal bodies. Our whole life is now given to bear witness to the light in us because now we are the light. And you see this in the ministry of Christ. You know, when the woman at the well was saved by the power of Christ and the water that he freely gives, remember, she had a very messy life, five husbands, and Jesus says, the one you have now is not your husband. What did she do after coming into contact with Jesus? This is what we read in John chapter 4. Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me of all that I ever did. They came back to Christ because of her witness. That the same was true of the demoniac. Christ healed him. He didn't want to leave. And what did Jesus say to him? He was cutting himself in the tombs. Jesus delivered him. And the man wanted to cling to Jesus. Jesus then said this. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And what we find is that people came to Jesus Christ because of his witness. Now, I want us to think about this today. I'll close with this today. Do you see the design that glorifies God? Christ institutes a church. He sets apart certain men, and he gives them the gift of proclamation. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? They are sent. Ministers are sent to preach and to baptize. And God chooses to use that power to save. And as you are transformed in turn under that powerful ministry of the gospel, you are made disciples to be witnesses of the wonderful things that he has done for you. And as you go out in your lives, you are telling people to come and to meet Jesus where you have been made a disciple. That is what the ministry of the church is about, to come and to hear about this Jesus and that process of going out and bringing in because of what they have witnessed in you. It's been rightly said, my friends, that evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where he found bread. And that should be the pursuit of our life, you know. We are set apart by the powerful gospel. Then we should be witnesses of the wonderful grace of Christ that we have received. Since we have received it all by grace, how we should long, our souls and hearts should burn for the whole world to have this powerful gospel and become believers in Jesus Christ. So I leave you to think about the words of our Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, that's the design, my friends, that we would be salt and light, and that our lives would diffuse the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. That is why we are here. May our whole lives show Jesus Christ in us and the power of his good gospel.
Tuning into the program today. Abounding Grace is a ministry of the Linden United Reformed Church. Join us for worship on the Lord's Day at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. We're located at 8650 Benson Road in Linden, Washington. You can reach us on the web at www.lindenurc.com or by phone at 360-318-0429. The Linden URC is a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. And until next time, may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you.